Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth.
We're talking today about a commandment of God. It's a commandment with promise. It's a commandment with divine blessings attached to it. It's positioned in a place of special honor and significance. It is a commandment that really pertains to the whole of life for every human being. It has an application in our homes. It has an application in the local church. It has an application in society. In the workplace, every sphere of a human's relation with other human beings, it affects that. It provides a stable foundation for society when we live according to God's instructions in every way, and especially in this way. But it is a commandment that is neglected by many in our society today. It may not be overstating the case to call it the commandment we forgot. It's the fifth of God's 10 great commandments to His people under the leadership of Moses in the Old Testament. But it also is the doctrine of Christ regarding family relationships for Christians. Honor your father and mother. Many of us as adults need to probably consider what that really means for us. We understand that it applies to children, and it teaches them the importance of honoring their father and mother and obeying their father and mother. Ephesians 6 and chapter verse 1, just before the text of our lesson this morning. But does the commandment stop applying the day that we move out? Is it no longer in force when we marry and establish our own homes and our own families? Does it expire when our parents die or when they prove themselves unworthy of our honor and unworthy of our respect? Does it apply to those who have been abandoned or abused? Does our adherence to this command change as we grow older and become independent? Our questions might be urgent to us, or they might be practical to us. What are my obligations toward my parents? Do I need to support them financially? Do I need to obey them even though I am a full-grown adult? These are some of the questions that we have in our minds and that we need answers to, and we want to look to God's book to give us the proper answers. This is a command that applies to real life, so it's practical. And I want to suggest to you that we need to be careful that we don't diminish and take away from this command because of influences that there are in our culture today. This command applies to people from different backgrounds and in different places in the world, and it should transform the way that we live. God's directive is powerful, whether we're young or old, whether we are parented or parenting, whether we are dependent upon them or they are dependent upon us, whether we live under their roof or they live under our roof. So there is a word of warning here. There's really something deep within us that whenever we hear some sort of command from God, we kind of automatically begin to think about, well, what are the exceptions to that? What are the conditions of life wherein that command from God really doesn't apply to me? Someone says, I know the Bible says honor your father and mother, but you don't know my parents. You don't know what they're like. My parents disowned me. My parents were abusive to me. My parents mistreated me. Honor takes different forms and adapts to different situations. There are cases where honor is difficult. There are cases where obeying them would be going against what God has told us to do. But we must deal with the principle before we deal with the exceptions. So let's establish first that there is no if attached to the commandment. We must honor our father and mother. There are no exceptions to that. Children owe their parents lifelong honor and respect. That's God's way. But honor is displayed in different ways across different cultures. But our goal is to find the right ways to express the honor that we owe our parents. We should not expect, take note of this, we should not expect that our culture or our society is right in defining for you and I, as creatures of God, how to manifest honor and respect for our parents, because we don't take instructions from our culture. We don't observe what is politically correct or politically incorrect. We look for the Word of God to see what God says about the matter. That's what we want to believe, and that's what we want to practice. So we shouldn't expect our culture to provide righteous ways to obey God's commandment. One culture may legitimize dishonor. Another may idolize honor. Consider this. A North American adult can say, "My parents live in a retirement community, and people will think that the children have done something good and noble for their parents. After all, mom and dad saved diligently, and now they can afford to be a part of this nice retirement community. Children are content that their parents are cared for by professionals and surrounded by people of their same age bracket and in their same life stage. But if an Indian from the other side of the world, not Native American Indian, if an Indian from the other side of the world says, my parents live in a retirement home, their peers would be horrified and think that the family has done something woefully shameful with them. After all, the child is refusing to fulfill his obligations, which demonstrate that his parents didn't raise him very well. And now those parents are cared for by cold professionals and not loving children, and they are surrounded by strangers rather than family members. So one culture's honor is another culture's shame. But as Christians, we need to think carefully about what God has said and confine our beliefs and practices to biblical principles rather than simply accepting what the culture dictates to us. So, in the first place now, what is honor? Honor is a biblical word, a biblical concept. It refers to weight or significance. In the Old Testament, the opposite of honor is to take someone lightly by withholding honor and respect from them. In the New Testament, Strong's Concordance defines the word as to prize, that is, to fix valuation upon, by implication, to revere. It is translated honor and value. Thayer adds to this the term venerate to define the word, and Donker adds to show high regard for as a definition of the New Testament term. So to honor our parents, we are to attach great worth to them and great value to our relationship with them. John Currit explains this way. The point is that a child must not take his or her parents lightly, to think lightly of them. They must be regarded with great seriousness and value. I think he's right on. Matthew Henry, in his comments on Exodus 20 and verse 12, says this, a decent respect to their persons, an inward esteem of them outwardly expressed upon all occasions in our conduct toward them. Fear them, Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Give them reverence or respect, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. The contrary to this is mocking at them and despising them. And he gives Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says this, and it's somewhat shocking. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, The ravens in the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Compare Leviticus 20 and verse 9. That one who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That was the society of God's people. Do you think the principle of honoring father and mother was important to God? Do you think it was important to the society of God's people for the penalty as a failure to do this was capital punishment? Stoning to death, most probably? Mark 7 and verse 10 in the New Testament refers to this Old Testament scripture, and it does not say, he who curses father or mother, lest someone get the wrong impression, I can say anything I want to say to my mother or father so long as I just don't use cuss words. That's not what it means. In Mark 7 and verse 10, the New American Standard expresses it this way, one who speaks evil of his father or mother. So cursing is not exclusively the only way to disregard your parents. It may shock us to realize this was the same penalty for murder and other horrible crimes in the Old Testament. Jewish tradition interpreted reverence as meaning that we should not stand or sit in our parents' reserved place, nor should we contradict their words. Honor was demonstrated through acts of kindness and caring, while reverence meant to refrain from actions that diminished their role as a parent or embarrassed them in public. These distinctions are just as relevant today. We can learn what honor looks like by examining the passages that describe the judgments befalling those who dishonor their parents. In the Old Testament, from the civil law and wisdom literature, children who dishonored their parents are rebellious, and they're stubbornly resistant to the discipline that would lead them out of that rebellion. They may be verbally abusive, mocking and cursing their parents. They may even be physically violent toward them. God shows his severe displeasure to children who act in that way. In the New Testament, we find that their dishonor may take the form of refusing to care for your parents or provide for their physical and monetary needs. Passages like Mark 7, 8 through 13 come to mind, and 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. So, to honor parents, we are to respect and revere them. We are to speak well of them. We are to treat them with kindness. We are to treat them with gentleness. We are to treat them with dignity and esteem. We are to ensure that they are cared for and even make provision for them when necessary. Dennis Rainey says, honor is an attitude accompanied by actions that say to your parents, you are worthy. You have value. You are the person that God has sovereignly placed in my life. All of that and much more is kind of bound up in this word of honor. Isn't it? That's what honor is. So with that established, why is honor so important? In the Old Testament book of Exodus, we discover the terrible consequences for disobeying God in this commandment. And in Proverbs, we marvel at God's promises of blessings for those who take his law seriously. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus both taught and modeled the way to honor parents. And in Paul's letters, this ancient command applies to contemporary believers even. Why is it crucial that we know and obey this commandment? Well, in the first place, we're all children. If you exist, you have a father and mother. We're all children. Each of us is the offspring of two other human beings. Now, some of us have always known and respected both of our parents. Some of us have only known one of our parents. Some of us might not know who our father is, for example. There are people in our society and in our culture who have been adopted, and the parents that they honor presently are not their biological parents. Some of us have outlived our parents. Regardless, the command applies to each of us for the simplest of reasons. We're all children. This commandment also comes with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you live long on the earth, is what is attached to it in Ephesians 6, in the passage that was read in your hearing. It's wise and good to obey the commandment so we can enjoy the promised blessings. And conversely, it would be foolish and unwise for us to disobey that commandment and forfeit the promised blessings. God promises two things to those who obey His command: a long life and a good life. That's a pretty good motive to obey what God instructs us to do, isn't it? And it's a natural consequence of that obedience. It pleases God when we obey. He looks upon us with favor. When He looks on us with favor, He blesses us greatly. But we need to understand, as did the Israelites, that these promises are not necessarily guarantees. He's not communicating to us, if you honor your parents, I'll make sure that you see at least 80 birthdays. That's not the ironclad situation. It's a general commandment, a general promise. If you have a short life, it's not proof that you did not honor your parents. He means to point out the truth that those who honor their parents generally will be blessed greatly in this life. Those who honor their parents are doing things God's way. They're living according to God's commands. They're spiritually minded. They want to do what's right. And people who want to do what's right and actually do what's right certainly live a more blessed life than those who do not. Let's notice also that God gives this command a place of special honor. This commandment reminds us that our parents have a very unique role in our lives. Our parents are God's divine representatives to us. Think about that. How do we learn? Jesus called the God in heaven His Father. How do we learn about fathers? How do we learn that concept? How does it become real to us, if not in the family, where we have a father and mother? And we learn to honor them. And when we learn to honor and obey our parents, we learn at the same time that it's wise for us to honor and obey God. There's no obedience or love to God without obedience and love toward our parents. If we remove this commandment, we have undermined the plan that God has not only for our lives in the home, but also for the society of which we are a part. We don't want to undermine the Lord's foundation of all relationships. We don't want to fall into serious and dangerous disobedience with regard to this. And here's a word about obedience. It's really a key component of the honor that children owe their parents. Two boys on their way to school were talking about their families. One boy said to the other, "I figured out the system for getting along with my mom. It's very simple. She tells me what to do, and I do it." That's pretty good, isn't it? To obey is to submit to the will of a person who rightfully holds a position of authority, to comply with their demands or their requests. Obedience is a child's way to display honor to his father and mother. The task of parents is to raise children to become independent and function outside of the home when they establish a home of their own, function outside of parental authority. In most cases, the parent-child relationship will be permanently altered at the moment the child is married to another, when a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. As a child becomes independent of his parents, he leaves the oversight of his parents and he leaves the authority of his parents. He no longer owes obedience in the same way and to the same degree toward his parents. As we age, our roles with our parents change. I don't have to call my parents and ask them if I can stay out late anymore. I don't have to call my parents and ask their permission to go places anymore. But I must always honor my parents continuously a lifelong obligation. It is obedience to parents that trains children to be submissive to every other authority, teachers at school, law enforcement personnel, elders in the church, God Himself. It is under training and discipline of parents that children are really learning to be prepared to live orderly and decent lives in our society, honoring their parents, honoring their teachers, obeying instructions from their bosses at work, and living under submission to the government. A parent's training in obedience is returned in lifelong honor. John MacArthur says this, "Children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. A generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive." And I think we've seen the reality of that in our own world today, haven't we? There may also be occasions when obedience is sinful, such as when parents command their children to sin, or when they command their children to disobey God, or to disobey the government. When this happens, a child must disobey mom and dad in order to obey a higher authority, and the scripture for that is in Acts 5 and verse 29. Honoring our parents helps complete our transition to adulthood. As we desperately seek ways to honor our parents, we begin to reciprocate the love that they have given us since the moment of our birth. How do you make it in life? How are you alive today? What if you were born into this world and nobody really did you any wrong? Nobody really perpetrated harm against you. They left you alone. You would have died, wouldn't you? If someone had not cared for you, if someone had not provided you what you needed, if someone didn't make sure that you were clean every day and that you had food and water in order to grow, what would you have done? How would you have survived? We complete the relationship with our parents by reaching out to them and loving them in ways that they have reached out to us and loved us and brought us to where we are today. The love, the care, the honor is now mutual, just the way God intended for it to be, and just the way in which we should have grown up. So children have a lifelong duty to honor their parents. There's no indication that the duty of honor expires when we become old or married or financially independent. There's no indication that this command is nullified when our parents are unfair, when our parents are unkind, or even when our parents are impossible or full out abusive. God still says, honor your father and mother. So, practical ways to do this. We could probably think of a lot of practical ways to do it, but just to mention a few. And these can be challenging, and they require some thought, maybe some prayer, and some creativity. Young children honor their parents through obedience. But what about adults? How do we honor our parents in ways that are righteous, in ways that will please God? The deepest change to ourselves, as well as the most appropriate honor to our parents, will come when we first ensure that we understand what God is telling us to do. And I hope that I've helped with that by defining what it is to honor your father and mother. We need to understand what that means and why God gives it and why it matters so much. Now we're ready to consider maybe some broad suggestions, though certainly we can come up with many more. And I'll warn in advance that in every case, there will be the temptation to say, when presented with honor your father and mother, there will be a temptation to come back with, well, you just don't know my father. Or you don't know my mother and what she's done to me. There will always be that temptation. You don't know who they are. I understand that in some cases showing honor may be difficult. And in other cases it may be very nearly impossible. But you know what God has said to you. It's been read in your hearing this morning and we're talking about it now. It's a tough pill to swallow for those who have had terrible parents, for those who have had abusive parents. To honor an abusive parent does not mean that we allow the abuse to happen and place their grandchildren in a position where they can suffer the same type of abuse. Unfortunately, in this life, we learn about parents who are violent, parents who are sexually aggressive, parents who are emotionally destructive, and children are justified to put some distance between themselves and their parents, and it takes great courage to honor someone that we deem as unworthy of honor. But it's possible to maintain a cordial contact, assist a bad parent with basic needs when they need it. It's not a good situation, but for your own health, you have to learn to deal with it. What are some practical ways? With that statement, probably this one arises to the top. Forgive them. Forgive your mother. Forgive your father. That might be the most important way that we can show honor to our parents. There are no perfect parents. There are none. All parents have fallen short of their children's expectations. And in all likelihood, even their own expectations. Our parents have sinned against us. They have made unwise decisions and unwise choices. They've had unrealistic expectations. They have said and done things that have left us maybe deeply wounded. For that reason, many children enter adulthood controlled by anger and bitterness. And how helpful is that if you're trying to live for Jesus Christ? Many find themselves unable to move past their parents' mistakes and their parents' sins. We honor our parents by extending to them grace and forgiveness. Now, how successful is the average person at doing this, you think? It's difficult for a Christian to do. But any Christian can do this. And here's the reason why. We serve a gracious and forgiving Lord. And that's reason enough for the Christian. In the Bible, we see Jesus' willingness to forgive the ones who had wounded him. Brother Greg read a great section of Scripture at the Lord's table this morning from the Gospel of Mark, showing what people did to the Lord and how horrible it was. And he freely offered them forgiveness. If the Lord can do that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the one we follow can do that, can we muster up the courage to do it? Standing at the foot of the cross and considering that kind of Savior, who are we to withhold grace and forgiveness from our parents? We honor our parents by extending grace and forgiveness to them. And here's something else we can do. Speak well of them. Speak well of them. People don't need, nor do they want, to hear dirty laundry from your family, and they don't want to hear you badmouth your parents, because even people who aren't religious, when they hear you badmouth their parents, you drop down a few notches in their estimation of you and their respect for you, because they know that much. A lot of them do. Absolutely refuse to speak evil of your parents to anyone. Husband or wife, child, anyone. We live at a time when it's considered noble to air our grievances, when it's considered therapeutic to share dirty laundry with other people. We think little of telling the world exactly what we think of our president, exactly what we think of our governors, exactly what we think of our bosses and our managers, and even our precious parents. Yet the Bible warns us that we owe honor and respect to all of the authorities that God has placed over us. Romans 13 and verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's the Word of God. It warns us that our words have great power, power to extend honor to another or dishonor to another. We cannot miss that. We cannot miss that in the Old Testament. The penalty for speaking evil against parents is the same penalty for assaulting them. The root sin is the same. To curse parents or strike parents is to welcome the wrath of God. Who wants to do that? Nobody in this assembly, I would think. Christians, speak well of your parents. Refuse to speak evil of them. We need to speak well of them while they're alive. Speak well of them after they have died. To speak well of them to our siblings, to our spouses, to our children, we need to grasp the kind of honor and respect that has long since gone missing in our society. Christians, speak well of your parents. Refuse to speak evil of them, and you'll be better for it. Esteem them publicly and privately. Parents long to see how they have impacted the lives of their children, how their children are a reflection of their strength and their values. Children sometimes don't realize how important it is to give them credit where you can. How critical it is just to say, you know everything. Everything I really learned about saving money, I learned from you. You know that'll make that father or that mother's weak 10 times better than it would have been when a child says something like that. Maybe they didn't take to teach you basic principles of finance. Maybe they helped you in some other way. Express it to them. Express that to them. To say, you know, Dad, this was one thing you always taught me, and I really, really appreciated that. That'll not only make a dad's week, that'll make his month. I guarantee you. Won't it, fathers? These are simple measures, but ones that bring great joy and honor to our parents. Respect their need to see themselves in you. We can esteem them privately. We can esteem them publicly, perhaps through classroom speeches, maybe a sermon, or even conversations around feasts when the family gets together to eat together. We can honor our parents by demonstrating a very high regard for them. I was tempted to read you something that my granddaughter wrote about her poppy, but I couldn't do it probably without shedding a lot of tears. But I know that that child has learned to honor parents and grandparents by what was expressed. Esteem them publicly and privately. Seek their wisdom. We honor our parents when we seek their wisdom through the convoluted twists and turns that life will present to us, through its trials and challenges and problems. The Bible constantly associates youth with folly. Read the book of Proverbs if you don't think that's the case. And it constantly associates age with wisdom. Proverbs 20 and verse 29, Job 12:12. And it tells us that those who have lived longer lives have generally, not in every case, but generally accumulated a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. We do well, then, to lean on them for understanding and to seek their input when faced with major decisions. In some cultures, this is expected, but in other cultures, it is belittled. But either way, it honors our parents when we seek their help, even if, when the time comes to act, we cannot heed their advice or must not heed their advice, even in those situations. Still, honor them, seek their wisdom. Support them. I'm not really talking about financial support here. Support them with love and care. King David, at a particularly low point in his life, weighed down by cares, attacked by enemies, cried out to God and said in Psalm 71 and verse 9, "Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." David feared the combination of old age and isolation, of being old and being alone. So do our elderly parents. When we are young, we gain strength, and we long for independence. Our parents raise us to be strong. They raise us to be free. But there's a trade-off here, a passing of the baton. For as our parents age, they become feeble, and they begin to lose their independence. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8. We honor our parents by giving them assistance and assurance that we will not forsake them in their old age, just as they cared for us when we were helpless and couldn't care for ourselves as infants. We care for them. It is our responsibility, but greater, it ought to be our joy. At a time when millions of elderly adults are living alone, consigned to healthcare facilities, cared for by professionals rather than family members, Christians have the opportunity to display a special honor toward their parents. Even if parents have no financial needs, there's still an obligation for hands-on, loving care, concern about the ones that brought us into this world. Nurses may be employed, but there must be more. We must care for them. Care cannot be done by proxy. Emotional neglect and abandonment is not an option, for that conduct is worse than an unbeliever. And then, finally, the last one we'll consider for today, provide for them. In 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, we find Paul telling Timothy how to honor widows within the church. As he provides instruction, he gives two important principles. Children are to make some return to their parents in verse 4, and Christians who will not provide for family members are behaving worse than unbelievers in verse 8. These principles may rightly be extended to children and their elderly parents. When children are young, God expects parents to provide for them. But when parents grow old and feeble, then the roles and responsibilities are reversed. Christians are responsible for the financial care of their own households and their own families. William Barclay says this, "The raising of children requires tremendous sacrifice, and it is only right that children make sacrifices for parents in return." We might also consider Mark 7, 9 through 13, and Jesus' very, very harsh rebuke of the Pharisees for teaching people that there's a loophole that you can go through where you don't have to provide for your parents. Jesus was very upset about that. I hope that you see these as practical, and you can probably think of some others that you could add to it. But our time is gone for today, and I thank you so much for listening. God calls every child of every age to show honor to parents, to refuse dishonor for our parents. Do not take them lightly. Value them as precious. He calls us to honor them as the outflow of honoring Him. He calls us to be people who respect His sovereignty by respecting the parents that He saw fit to give us. Honor your parents by making them a part of your family's life now. Honor your parents by letting them be a grandparent. You and your children will be better off for it. Now let me ask you this question. Who wants to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, you told me to honor my father and mother, but you didn't tell me I had to honor and respect my in-laws"? Anybody want to take that challenge? Anybody want to, in the face of these principles, these biblical principles that you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you want to go out on a limb and think that it's okay for you to dishonor? Those who are older and those who are parents, the parents of your husband, the parents of your wife, you want to do that? I don't. I'd be terrified. I don't want to end this lesson without saying this. A word of special thanks. Very, very special thanks. To those of you who have demonstrated in your life that you honor your father and your mother. God bless you. And thank you for doing that. You're a great example to other people. You're an appropriate example, a righteous example. And we want to recognize you publicly, and we want to thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. No matter what your family life has been or is like today, Jesus offers you the opportunity to be a part of a new family, to be a part of His family. There may be someone in our assembly today who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to secure for himself the forgiveness of sins. We offer that opportunity for you. We're not going to give you some magic formula dreamed up by a magician somewhere, and we're not going to give you some formula created in the imagination of men, even men who have been religious and very sincere. What we are going to give you is what God's Word says to every person that you may read in your Bible. What must I do to be saved? You must hear the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Something that you can't do, by the way, without reading the Word of God, coming to understand it. You must repent of your sins. What the Bible calls sin. Sins against God. Sins that you have committed. You must confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be willing to take whatever comes your way as a result of confessing that. You must be baptized in water. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. It is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as described in Romans chapter 6. When you do that, you come out of that watery grave, you're raised up out of that watery pool to walk in a new life. Your sins have been forgiven. You must be faithful. You have to be faithful to the teaching of the Lord, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to His Word. And when you leave this very, very short life, when death overtakes you and your spirit leaves your body and returns to God, He will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. You'll be with Him forever. He'll bless you forever and ever. If we can help you with that today, please, as we stand and sing the invitation song, come to the front, tell me about it. We'll take care of it. You can become a Christian, have your sins washed away this very hour. If you will, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.